Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Matthew. We're in chapter 12, and Christ is teaching, preparing the disciples to go forth. But now they are teaching the multitudes, but kind of tell them to cool it a little bit after he heals or casts out demons. For still, it isn't time. In the last lecture we finished, he said he's so gentle in his teachings, Christ is, that he can mend a broken reed, or he can fix a wick, trim it without putting out the light, and makes the light brighter, just as he makes the light brighter in your life if you listen to him and if you follow his word in that same gentle, humble manner. It does change lives. It brings that light back to brightness and how precious it is. And then we'll pick it up there in verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And of course that's Luke 2:32, and he's a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. All the way around, everybody is blessed by the Savior. Okay, verse 22, to continue, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. It was amazing, a miracle right there in the sight of everyone that he could touch and cleanse. Because why? He had power over the devil. And the beauty is that in Luke chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, he gives you power over them. If you have the faith enough to believe him and to exercise that authority, the demons must flee from you. He controls them just like before when he ran. They asked him if they could go into the swine rather than going back where they came from, which would be death. And even the swine, the lowest carnal flesh, wouldn't put up with them. They drowned themselves. So amazing the miracles that he could perform right in the sight of everyone. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now, why would they say, is this not the son of David? Because the son of David is from where the would be Messiah. Is not this Messiah? The son of David? I mean, performing miracles like this, giving life, overpowering Satan? What else would this prove to you? None of the so-called church people were doing it, because they were amazed by it. If every priest could do that, then this would not have been such an amazement to them. So lock that away in your mind and think about it a moment. Verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard it, this religious community, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. In other words, the devil himself, he cast them out, the lord of the dunghill, which is quite an insult. But you see, when the people are amazed, they're leaving the so-called religionist and their little setup they got going for them, emptying out their so-called churches, and they're unhappy about it. But people are always drawn to the truth. That's why you trim those lights gently and let that light shine bright. It changes lives. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't have to say it. He knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In other words, nothing can be successful if it's divided. You must pull together, and then you have success. 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Well, naturally, it wouldn't. It couldn't, because there would be war within, and from war without, it would be certain failure. 27, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils. By whom do your children cast them out? This word children can also be translated disciples. Okay. Therefore, they shall be your judges. We just have one problem here. Their children can't do it. Their disciples can't cast them out. So what are they going to answer? They either have to fume about it a little bit or make something up or lie to themselves, because they haven't been able to do these miracles. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God is coming to you, period. That's the answer. These miracles made that very point very clear. That's why they could call him the Son of David, because he was Messiah and he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he had arrived. Verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? How do you think someone can cast out evil spirits or demons? You've got to be stronger than the devil. Certainly stronger than the demon. And who is that one that is stronger? Well, it's not really us, it's Christ. And in Christ's name, you're able to do those things. He gives us that power and that authority. And if you have enough faith and power and authority within yourself to exercise that, then you are stronger than Satan. You don't have to put up with any of his malarkey. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. This is why that you have to teach God's word if you're going to teach it as he taught it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You cannot in authority for Christ unless you are able to exercise these things. Otherwise, you don't have it all, and you probably never will. But our Father gives us this. This is why that you can understand the Scripture perhaps a little better, where there will be some people here in the New Testament that will run to him when he returns and said, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we're so happy to see you. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done this." And he said, "You get out of my sight. I never knew you." Why? Because they follow the false Messiah when he comes. They don't know the difference between the strong man that sends the false one and Christ himself, who is stronger and gives us authority to withstand and overcome all of them. The Antichrist, the devil, whatever role he's playing. He cannot spoil your house. As long as you've got Christ in it. I want to say that again. Satan cannot destroy your house as long as you have Christ in it. Verse 30. He that is not... verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And here we come into the unpardonable sin. That's what it means. Well, what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, when we get to chapter 24, you're going to find out that the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you. You're not, as one of God's elect, that you're not even to premeditate what you'll say beforehand. Mark chapter 13 tells you the same thing. You have a destiny and a purpose. God, you're not to premeditate, because you're not going to do the talking. The Holy Spirit, that's to say the Spirit of God, is going to speak through you, whereby he can overpower the false one that is deceiving God's children here on earth. And you have a part in that. Now, who can commit this sin? One of God's elect that would refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, that would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Your best report of this you will find in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, where it stipulates if you can forgive, you will be forgiven if you go against what Christ taught when he walked the earth. But if you are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you, not premeditating what you'll say, that's unforgivable. As you've heard me say many times, I do not believe that can happen because I know God's elect. They're anxious to do their part in helping the children of this world stand against the false one. Why? We got power over him. I know a lot of people are frightened because their faith maybe is a little weak, but you can feel that strength from him. Let him trim your wick where your bright light shines, and you gain that authority to be a servant of the living God. And certainly that's why I do not believe that unpardonable sin will be committed by God's election. Verse 32 to continue. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or neither in the world to come. That's a very serious thing. This is why that if you want to disagree with some of the writings and teachings that Christ did here on earth and then you repent, that's forgivable. But if you're one of God's elect and you're tuned in to the coming of the Antichrist and that you must stand against him, don't refuse the Holy Spirit. That is unpardonable. And you know better. Why? Because you have the seal of God in your forehead. Not the mark of the beast. You have the seal of God in your forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. Use it. Therefore, our Heavenly Father loves his children. And when you absorb in your mind, your forehead, the real truth of God's word, you're not going to go for the fake. That's certain to put you hell-bound. And certainly those that carry the seal of God. In the first place, if you ever read Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, God gives Satan authority. You can go down there on earth when he kicks you out, Michael, and you can disturb anybody you want to, but don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Why? They couldn't. Because we don't find him tempting. We find him rather than being tempting to be an abomination. How precious it is that our Father brings us his word, that he counts on his elect. So stand firm. Don't premeditate as what you would say, as it is written in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24. Be a servant of the living God and be blessed. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. This is why that, you know, a child can tell if it's an orange tree, if it has an orange on it or not. A child can tell if it's an apple tree, if it has an apple on it. What Christ is saying, I'm performing miracles of healing and helping people, making them better. So my work is better. I'm casting out Satan from God's own children. That's good fruit. That makes them better. A child can understand that also. And yet some people do not have the faith to understand the miracles he performed and knowing that only God himself could accomplish that through the Son. So, naturally, you have to be able to inspect the tree a little bit. And you might say, well, what tree really are we talking about? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is Christ, for he gives eternal life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is none other than Satan himself, that they were not to partake of in the garden, and Eve ended up doing it. This is the trunk, and these are the limbs, and this is the trees of God. That is to say, his own children, when he uses that. Test the deeds, and by the deeds you shall know them. You'll know who is for the Father and who isn't. And if you are not with him, if you do not gather, you scatter. And then Christ himself kind of goes along with John the Baptist when John would talk on this wise. What did he say? Verse 34? And 34 reads, O generation of vipers. That, what this translates in Greek is, you offspring of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, black is heard, and black you are. That is to say, your words are not beautiful. They're not clear. You're evil. And it has nothing to do. That is the Greek, and it should be very clear that you want a heart that's clear. You want a heart that when it speaks, you don't have to talk to someone very long until you know whether they are really with God's plan or whether they have no idea the significance of these miracles or the teaching of Christ or what is yet to come and whether or not they have a destiny and a purpose in God's plan. Everyone does if you seek it, if you test the fruit, and if you become immune to the lies and deception that the world and those of the world that would bring you, and so it is. A black heart brings forth black speech. That's the way you test the tree. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. That isn't difficult to understand. If you stop in your life and think back to the people you've met and analyzed, you do it whether you realize it or not, when you evaluate someone as to whether you want to be associated with them, whether you want to be a friend of them, or whatever the case may be, and you evaluate that person, and certainly you will always find that to be true. If a person speaks evil, thinks evil, they are evil. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now let's work on this just a little bit, okay? What is this idle word? It means foolishness. It means a word that is empty. It has no value whatsoever. And what does this word speak? To the very prime, it means to preach. It's leeho. It means if you're going to preach, don't preach idle words and foolishness. You teach the word of God. And because if you don't, you're going to account thereof on the day of judgment. Judgment begins at the pulpit or at people that claim to be teachers. They're judged first. And don't think our Father isn't a good judge, because you always get what you got coming to you, and you get it all at once, basically. Good, bad, and the ugly. So you want to always do it God's way and follow the instructions of the living Heavenly Father to see that you perform as a good tree. Good speech from a good heart. Verse 37, for by the words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, the words that you follow, teach, and preach, or share, or plant, you are justified, meaning it'll be just with you and you're going to do real good. Or if it's false and you're misleading people, it will bring condemnation upon you. He's not hiding anything here. He's making it very clear, and it is so simple that a child can understand how to test the fruit. And if something is good, then it is good, and it is of God. If something is bad, it is not. If it's evil, it's evil. So therefore, and those that would teach God's word and corrupt it to not bring out the destiny of the children is a very bad sin for a teacher. Well, what destiny is that? Well, Mark 13, to teach that the false Messiah comes first. He comes at the sixth trump. Anybody that's read Revelation, a child can tell it. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh trump, seal, and vial. But Antichrist comes at the sixth. That's the sixth vial, sixth trump, and the sixth seal. You know, a child can count. And people, you'll have them talk about, he's going to have 666 on his forehead. And in ignorance, they don't know it's saying, you will find in the book of Revelation his coming in the sixth vial, the sixth trump, and the sixth trump and the sixth seal. He's there. It's made very clear. And you can test that fruit of the tree and be a blessing to everyone around you, and mostly a blessing to God. That brings justification. It brings success. Father loves you for it. So study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God so that you put it forth in a proper way. It will justify you in the very eyes of the living God and bring you blessings. Verse 38, to continue. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Isn't that amazing? They've seen a possessed, dumb, and blind person healed. That's a miracle. And they want a sign. Don't ever put on sideshows for God. He doesn't appreciate that. God's, through the Son's miracles, are sufficient for a servant of God. He doesn't need to see miracles today to know God's word is true. God doesn't appreciate that. It makes a mockery of his word. And that's what they're doing. We'd like to see something really, you know, up. They've already seen it. As a matter of fact, they're seeing something, the Messiah standing before them. I mean, how many people today would love to see the Messiah? We feel him through the Holy Spirit, but they were actually looking at him and discussing with him, and they want a sign? They had one. Listen to what he says, verse 39. And he entered and he said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What does Jonas mean in the Hebrew? It means a dove. And every time the Holy Spirit appears, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But why would he pick Jonas? Well, let's find out. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Who? Messiah himself. That was their sign. He was standing before them. They knew that Jonas had been 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, particular fish created by God for this purpose, and that he would regurgitate him on the shore somewhere where there were Ninevites present, who would ultimately, as Jonah was a good scholar of God's word, knew they're going to take all of Israel, they're going to take those 10 northern tribes into captivity. They're going to put them away. And Jonas Many people think he was a coward, but no. He was going to sacrifice himself to destroy the Ninevites, whereby they could not conquer the house of Israel. He was not the least bit worried for himself. And of course, naturally, the Ninevites worshipped a fish god. And when this fish was obvious, he regurgitated this man on the beach. This had to be a man sent from their god. And naturally, they're going to believe him. But the grave took Christ at the hand of the Kenites. And in 3 days and three nights, he busted forth into life. But do you think our people would believe him for that? That he could defeat death? That he could conquer Satan and resurrect from that tomb, and at that same time bring truth and light to the world? Do you think our people would with joy believe that? And a lot won't. As a matter of fact, we're in a time when a lot of people mock the church. A lot of people mock Christ. How dangerous a thing they do, and in ignorance. Suppose there is no sin, but they'll still answer. You can rest assured God's elect alone. They're not going to judge, but they'll see that there's a payday for all things. God always makes everything right. But here, they want a sign, and he gave them the greatest that there would ever be. Was Jonas being that type, which would be 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and yet at that time, then he would convert Nineveh, because they knew that he was from their God, and they were converted. And even this made Jonah unhappy, not because of self, but because he knew what Nineveh would do, the Assyrians, to the 10 tribes of Israel. They took them captive. The other two would be taken later by Nebuchadnezzar, the house of Judah. But that house was taken. That was a sign. He would defeat death. And a far greater than Jonas was there. The Messiah, the living Savior. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She was Arabia. And the Arabian heard. This queen did. And she believed. And followed. Verse 43. When the unclean, if you want to read of that, it's 1 Kings chapter 10. You might read of it. That's what it refers to. 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. What Christ is doing here, he's giving you the mind of a demon spirit. They have to have a body to exist in here. They can't stand the dry places. That's why they would request to be going into the swine's body rather than to be sent back or cut loose. They have to have a body. They hunt them. 44. Then he saith, I will return. This is what the demon says. I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Well, what is a body supposed to have in it? Christ, the Holy Spirit, is supposed to be filled with it. When you cleanse someone of an evil spirit, you want to make sure you place Christ there, or they will end up in worse shape than they were before you cleansed them. They must love the Lord and Savior. They must believe this one that burst forth from that tomb and defeated death and defeated the devil and brought light. Trim the wick. Let the light shine. Change the life. So you can't leave the house empty. What happens if you do? Here, you practice the authority you have in the name of the Lord, with the Lord doing it, cleansed it, and then walked away. This is what happens if you don't instill Christ in their body. Verse 45. Then goeth he, this demon, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And that's the way it is. You leave Christ out of this generation. You mock Christ. You try to bring a one world system in. And it's going to be a lot worse for you than you could ever imagine. Naturally, this is on an individual basis, but it's also on a national basis. God blesses those who bless Him. And when you go totally, the nations whose constitutions are written from this general law, from which ours is from Europe, which is taken from this very Word of God, taken from the very Bible itself. Then when you begin to change that law, change God's law, man doesn't have that authority. And he's going to pay for it. Big time. A people, a nation will pay for it. When you bring that is evil, that is perverted into the nation and make it legal, you're going to hurt. I think some people maybe begin to get that idea. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. And that number being 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We don't have to. You know why? Our Father is the judge. And He knows all and sees all. He'll take care of it. You don't have to. But you do have the right to discern right from wrong, of what you should hear, what you should not hear. Don't listen to this man or any other man without checking them out in the Word of God. That's very important you practice that discernment. It's a gift from God, is to be able to take common sense and decipher truth from fiction and good from evil. It's a gift from God. Don't ever pass that up. You that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. You see, He's a heart knower. So let Him know that you love Him. That's what He wants most from you. Hosea 6:6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is to say your love. That's why He created you, because when you love Him, it gives Him pleasure. He created all things for His pleasure. So When you don't pleasure him, you're not making him happy. And that kind of slows the blessings down. So think about it. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Kent from Kentucky. Where can I find the Song of Moses? You find the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's a very important song because as it is written in Revelation chapter 15, those that overcome sing that song because much of the truth is veiled in that song of what actually we will be doing and are doing. And you'll find the title of it in the last verse of Deuteronomy 31, and then you will find the entire song in that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. It is a beautiful song. Debbie from Texas, where in the Bible can I find the scripture that say that pastors will be judged first? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It states that judgment begins at the house of God, and then those that are in it, meaning pastors, priests, elders, and those that are responsible in the house of God, they're judged first. And that's as it should be. God holds those whom he gives much, he expects much. And it better be much in his own way. Because if you're not with him, you scatter. He doesn't like people to scatter his sheep. Noel from Virginia, where in the Bible does it say that we will be here in the flesh during the tribulation? Thank you and your staff for sharing good work and love for us. You have given it so much life and helped us wonderfully and grow near to God. Well, the Word does. It sure does. It helps you get right up to our Father because it's He talking to you. And that's what He wishes. There are several places in the Word that let you know we're going to be here through the tribulation of the Antichrist. It doesn't hurt you to be here in the tribulation of Christ because He's not angry at us. He's angry at those that fall short and those that would harm the children. But Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24 will be there in just a short time. It tells you how that we will withstand the tribulation of Satan. You withstand Satan today, it's not going to be that much different as far as being able to withstand him when he's here in person. You still have Christ with you, and we overpower Satan's house. Piece of cake. No problem. The purpose you will learn in 24 is to help other children by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Actually, one of the best places for you to learn will be here in the tribulation, undeniably, is recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to gather back to Christ until the false one stands in the holy place claiming to be God. And we can whip him. No problem. Got power over him. Ellen from Arkansas, I'm so thankful to have found your teaching. Well, we're glad to have you with us. There are so many mysteries on this earth, the pyramids, Stonehenge, the Mayans, and so forth. Also, there are many ancient Indian settlements in America. The people disappeared, but the ruins are still there. Did that exist in the First World Age? Thank you and your staff. You are so welcome. We've done many documentaries in the ancient Indian villages and so forth. That was in this Earth Age. The only thing probably, and the Mayans were certainly in this Earth Age, but the only thing that possibly could have been in the first Earth Age is the pyramids and the Stonehenge, the true meaning of it, kind of hinges from that. Bob from Kansas, I was watching your telecast on July the 11th, 2012, and when you were answering a letter about Job, this thought occurred to me that God was teaching us three important lessons. One, that no matter how good you are, Satan is going to be allowed to tempt you. Two, since God put limits on Satan when he went to tempt Job, you will not be tempted more than you can handle. Finally, if you resist the temptation, you will be rewarded. Maybe not here on earth, but as was Job, but somehow I am certainly not any kind of, I'm certain there's scripture lawyer or critic. I feel I am a member of the Shepherd's Chapel, and I have been listening since 2005. Well, it's good to have you with us. And you are correct there. But don't forget one of the main things that God brought forth in the 38th chapter. He said to Job, what have you been listening to those ratchet jaws for? 38 chapters of listening to a bunch of ratchet jaws when you had me all the time. You had God's word all the time. And of course, Job, he felt real bad about it and realized he had been listening to a bunch of fools when he should have been listening to God's word all the time. And so it is. Okay, this would be from Betty from, where's Betty from? We'll see. I watch your program daily and I enjoy studying the word and questions and answers about the Bible. Can you please tell me if after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if he descended into hell? One of my friends said he did and preached the gospel to the captives and took the keys of hell and death. I know Revelation 1:18 says he has the keys, but what about descending into hell? She didn't know the scripture. Well, I happen to know it. But it wasn't really hell. It was paradise on the opposite side. Well, what paradise are you talking about? Luke 16. Where the rich man and Lazarus went. Lazarus on the good side and the rich man on the bad side. That's paradise. Hell doesn't exist until that lake of fire comes into being. All the places in the Bible where the word hell is used in the original language, it's either grave, garbage pit, and that'll just outside of Jerusalem, Gehenna. That's what the actual word is in the manuscripts. But he went to that wrong side of paradise. Why? Because God is fair. And he wanted to give we today, after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, have salvation. The people before that didn't. They had to go by the law. Therefore, God, being fair, he loved those children just as much as he does the children today, maybe more. And he gave them the opportunity to have that saving word of God preached to them, and Christ did it. You can read of it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, all the way back to Noah, which means all the way to the beginning. He gave them the opportunity to accept Christ as Savior also. And if you read on in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, you find out many of them did. Diane and Jerry from Florida, when the One World Order comes into effect, we were thinking we should move near other believers like Arkansas. Does this make sense? Well, I have a lecture called Bloom Where You're Planted. I feel that God puts us where he wants us. And our duty is to stand against the evil ones. They can't harm a hair on our head. Every hair is counted by Almighty God. We covered that scripture in a lecture or two hints. And certainly, you might order that work, Bloom Where You're Planted. I think it will do you good. But I always tell people, you've got to listen to the Father. He's the boss, and he tells you what to do. I certainly don't. Okay, Joe from Washington. My wife and I regularly watch you. Thank you. I'm glad you do. We're especially impressed by with the fact you explain each line. Thank you. I do have, however, have one point that you make which I would like to challenge. My wife, however, is in agreement with you on this point and not me. It states emphatically in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 16, and I quote, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." King James Version, the italic is mine. What's in your forehead? Not on it, in it. Your brain. You're supposed to use it. Yet when you come upon this verse, you say it is misinterpreted, that it really refers to our ability to buy and sell with contemporary money. That is, if we handle the money, we are marked with the mark and damned forever. Now, that's not exactly what I teach. Okay, I say if you don't receive the mark, you won't have his one world money. And that's fine. We don't want it. We make arrangements beforehand to have things to barter with and so forth. But to receive his mark in his hand is an idiom that means you even do his work. Meaning, you believe he is Christ, and you really go to work for him, trying to convert others to him. And the mark in your forehead means your brain accepts him and worships him. Even 20 years ago, it was practically unheard of, but today it is common to, for example, implant a microchip, which is smaller than a grain of rice, into our pet, so that if it becomes lost or picked up, you're buying into some bad stuff, friend. Do you believe if somebody put microchips in you from one end to the other and you still worship God, do you think that would be receiving the mark? No, it wouldn't change one iota of how you believe or your loyalty to Almighty God. They can write 666 on you from head to toe, and it's not going to change one of God's elect. They're still going to love the Father. It's what's in your brain. Your wife is right, and I don't usually take sides, but truth is truth. You ask, your wife is correct. It's what's in your brain. If you love the Lord or you love Satan, that's what it comes down to. Don't buy into this microchip junk. That does not have one iota of what your faith and your love in your brain has to do with. Tony from Las Vegas, Nevada. My question is, I thought you said when a murderer goes before God that the murdered victim is there also to voice their opinion as to what happens to the murderer. Is this true? And where can I find this scripture on this? I called in my question several times and I haven't got my answer. Well, you rung the bell this time. Where is it written? Well, let me ask you a question. We know from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 6 and 7, whether one is murdered or just dies, the clay pot breaks. Instantly the spirit, which is your soul, the intellect of your soul, when the spiritual body returns to the Father from whence it came. In other words, they are with the Father. They're in paradise. And they are waiting. And God instructs us that if one commits a criminal homicide, then certainly they're to be sent to him. And he's ready for them. Why? That's where their main trial is. Anyone that reads Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35... or even in the book of Matthew with the teachings of Christ, he said, you commit a criminal homicide. That's what the word kill, fognance, is in the book of Matthew 5 and 6. Then he wants you up there. And others will see, and these things will cease happening among you. And naturally, the person they murdered is there already, waiting. Okay, from California, don't have a name. During the question and answer, someone said Jesus was beautiful, the full pattern. Now in Isaiah 53:2, it says that he has no beauty in, nor no comeliness, and no beauty that should be desired to look at. Can you please explain this for me? Well, you paraphrased a little bit there. He lacks no beauty. Why? He's got it all. Comeliness means... He is wonderful, beautiful, and he lacks nothing. So go back and read it again and take your time and realize what's being said. The actually made the full pattern, unfortunately, you've confused that a little bit. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 28. Oh, it makes long about verse, 19, back about 10 or 12. Where it's Satan, the king of Tyre, that was made the full pattern. And naturally, Christ was also, but it was written there. Tabitha from Arkansas, thank you again for your broadcast. You're so welcome. They are tremendous. I live in North Little Rock. I began my studies with the New International Version Life Application Study Bible watching your broadcast. Some questions have been raised in my mind about this. Should I be studying with this version? I want to do this right. I do have a King James Version as well. Should I be sticking with this version? Thank you so much. You know, the reason I want the King James Version or the Companion Bible, which is in our library, is that with a Strong's Concordance, then you, an English speaker, have the ability to translate any word in the Bible back to its original language and have the multi-definitions of translations of what it means. And that's the only way you can truly make a sound, simple study of God's Word, is to have the ability to go back to the original language to see what was said. In other words, in English, we have the word fast. My boat is fast, I might say. Well, what does that mean? It's fast on the water. It's fast to the dock. It's stuck fast in the mud. You see, you need clarification, and that's why you need to have that ability. But it's according to what level you wish to make your study, all right? Good to have you with us. Mike from Georgia. I know that sin entered into the world through one man, Adam, and death passed on to all through sin, or because of sin came forth death. You are the only pastor that I have ever heard say there are two Adams. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 lets you know there's two Adams, all right? The sixth-day Adam and the eighth-day Adam. There, you're probably right. And as you call him, Eth-Ha-Adam, my question is this, which of the two Adams committed the first sin? Was it the sixth day? They all did. Do you know anybody that's perfect and has never sinned? Read the first verse of Genesis chapter 3 and 4, where it says, what, in 3, that Satan was the most subtle in the Hebrew of all the living creatures, beings. He was with them. And naturally, what you have to take into consideration, and probably maybe you're not, is that until God speaks a thing, it doesn't become law. So you might think of that. But the sin was there. It started in the first earth age by Satan. He brought it to all people. And only in Christ can we repent and be forgiven. Deborah from Missouri. My question for you would be with just my regular Bible. Well, let's see here. I do not have the Companion Bible, and as soon as I am able to afford it, I would like to have one. My question for you would be, with just a regular Bible, will I be able to hear all I need to know? Well, probably so. I would like for you to have a Strong's Concordance, though, where you can take it back to the original languages. It's according to how much study you wish to do. That's entirely up to you. But as long as you have a King James, you'll do just fine. Rhonda from New Mexico. Where can I find the scripture that says our souls belong to the Lord? All souls belong to the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, where God makes it very clear, all souls belong to me. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. He's got it. It's his to do with as he chooses. Why? He's your father, and you're his child. Ezekiel 18:4. Tammy from New York, why does God allow innocent children to be hurt and molested? Because we won't follow his law. The reason being, it isn't God's fault. God said, hey, if somebody goes out here and rapes a 12-year-old girl, hang him. Send him up here to me on two witnesses to make sure, and don't wait 10 years to do it. Do it. And let the father cast the first stone, whoever the kinsman redeemer is. And he said, Don't you feel the least bit guilty about it. Put it all on me. That's the Father. For others will see, and these things will cease to happen among you. There's just one problem. We won't follow God's law. Our law won't permit it, that we hang or execute or let the father kill the man or whoever raped his daughter and killed her. So, you see, even people that have kind of weak minds, when they see a public execution for what happened to a thing, they're going to say, whoa, I see God means business, because it would be God's law being carried out. Now, a lot of you got some idiots, and I probably shouldn't call them names, but that's what they are, that say, but it's not a deterrent. It doesn't deter anything for capital punishment to be. Well, hey, if you plant them in the ground, they're not going to do it anymore, okay? It stops it for that one, all right? It's over for them. That's why it happens. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, Father loves you for it. Do His law and everyone will be well. Most of all, it makes His day when you study the letter He sent to you. If you follow it, you make His day. Boy, does He make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will, again, always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.